Well, good morning. It's very enjoyable for us to be here, and it's a privilege to share with you. It's hard to say what I do, so I won't go into that. I've retired four times and I'm still just as busy as I was before. I would invite your attention to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. The English preacher of 150 years ago, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, was speaking to his students of ministry and giving them advice as to pastoring a congregation. And he talked about having guest preachers in. And he said it was very important to do that. But he said it's really like the sheep herder who said to his fellow sheep herder, "Bill, would you lend me the bark of your dog?" And that's what I am this morning, the bark of a dog. Hopefully, the Lord will meet us together as we study His Word. In Ephesians chapter 4, a passage that may be familiar to you, I would like to begin reading at verse 11. And as I read, please keep in mind that this is the He here is God, and specifically Jesus Christ, referring to Christ's gift in verse 7. So reading beginning at verse 11, "And He Himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things unto Him who is the head, Christ. From whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed ye have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness." Stop our reading there and remind ourselves that this is the very Word of God. When Sam called me a while back and asked if we could be with you today, this passage came immediately to mind, and it may be that you have studied it recently, but I would echo with the Apostle Peter, we will try to stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, if this is a familiar passage to you. the reference to the special gifts to the church is the teaching here, and there may be some differences of opinions as to the offices spoken of in verse 11. It would be my understanding that it is a progression and somewhat chronological, maybe not absolutely so, but I would suggest that we do not have the office, the formal office at least, of the apostle today, maybe something like a missionary, but the formal office of the apostles would have seemed to die with them. That is to say, they saw the risen Christ as a biblical qualification for an apostle. What I'd like to focus on is the office in the last of verse 11. It says, and some pastors and teachers, some would, for purposes of interpretation, put this with a slash or a hyphen and say pastor teachers. And that probably does carry the idea. The grammar is such with the way the conjunctions are to indicate that this is a single office and could be described then as the shepherds who teach. You shepherd by teaching, as it were. And this cross-references with James, not to be many teachers. So as you think about that in relation to this special day when you recognize and honor your ministry, that's what we'd like to discuss together, these responsibilities not only for the pastors who teach or who do their pastoring by teaching, which is the idea there, but the responsibility of the congregation to those who have this responsibility. I would like to point out something else from verse 11, and that is these are gifts to the church, spoken of as gifts of the measure of Christ's gift to the church in verse 7 and following. He gave, and then in verse 11, Christ himself gave some to be. And then for our discussion, the last of that list, the pastors and teachers. These are gifts for gifted men, yes, but primarily the emphasis of the sentence is these are gifts to the church. Now, there are times when, due to human frailties on both the part of the congregation and the ministry, they may not seem to be gifts to the church. But the scripture is clear and true. These, brethren, are gifts to the church. And I think it's important that we understand that that is the way it is. Gifts to the church, and then the description of their responsibility follows. As we think of that, we sometimes wonder how a pastor will be able to get all of his responsibilities fulfilled. Just the preaching, for example. I've had the opportunity to be able to teach some pastors along through the years. Going back to the time before we joined with the Anabaptists. We joined with the Anabaptists in 1984. But before that, we had the opportunity to teach in a pastor's school. And then on into our Anabaptist experience, we've had that opportunity from time to time. And one of the things that we would commonly say about preaching is that it is important to prepare for preaching. And the rule of thumb, generally, is that you prepare 20 minutes for every minute that you speak. So you kind of do the math on that and realize that your ministers will be taking considerable time simply in preparation of messages. And do keep in mind something that one of my teachers said to me many years ago. And it was this: don't go before a congregation unprepared and expect the Lord to fill your mouth. He will. But he will fill it with the same thing that he fills a cow's mouth with, namely hot air. And so it's extremely important, this preparation, and I'm sure your ministers are sensitive to that. And that's just one aspect of ministry. It takes time. And a minister is often torn between family, job, or vocation, and the calling of God in the ministry. And it probably takes an outside preacher to say this, but it is important that they get compensated in some way. And I'm not here to tell you how that ought to be done at all, but just keep it in mind. Of a older Anabaptist minister once said in my hearing, "We as Anabaptists say that we believe in a supported ministry, not a salaried ministry, but in fact we do neither." And I'm afraid that is true in many cases. I have no idea how it is here and trust that it's not the way it is. But do keep in mind the obligation that we have in view of the task that we assess these brothers. So why are there shepherds who are teachers? What is the office of minister all about? If you examine other sections of the New Testament, you'll find that the word bishop is interchange, seemingly, particularly in Titus 1, with the word elder. And here in this passage, we have the word pastor. There may be a chairman of the pastors, which you might want to call a bishop, but the fact of the matter is the office is fairly level and carries those three terms: pastor, elder, bishop. What are they to do? And they are spoken of in the plural for each congregation. Notice verse 12. They are to equip for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And herein comes back into focus the idea of teacher, instructor, or to use the biblical word, equipping. We can also understand that to mean building up. That is the task. And in American Christianity, we have developed other understandings of the office that are not particularly biblical. The idea that the ministry is to do all of the visitation, for example. That's not necessarily, not that they have no responsibility in that area, but it's not necessarily their sole task. And I think we'll see that as we look at this. Now, in our previous experience a number of years ago in Virginia, we were called to a small church that over the time we were there multiplied itself 10 times. And so when we started there, we were a solo pastor. And then as things changed, and let me say, I'm not responsible for the growth at all. That's the Lord's doing. I was just along for the ride. But as it expanded, we had additional ministry and a decent-sized ministry team eventually. And there was this issue. Those older members who were part of the small group didn't feel that they'd had a visit unless Paul came, even though other ministers did visit and other congregational members visited them. And that's a part of the stress and strain of church life. But keep in mind that everyone in the congregation has responsibility for ministry. Let's notice what verse 12 says. Pastor teachers are for, in other words, their duty, their responsibility is to equip believers, and then we stop. But the sentence doesn't stop. And there is no, even in the English translation, there's no comma. To equip the saints for the work of the ministry. That is the task, primary task, if you will, of pastoring. It is not that they do the ministry, although they need to do their share. It's not that they do the ministry, they equip people to do the ministry. They equip the whole church to do the ministry. And so as you think about that, it does change the focus from typical understanding of American Christianity. In other words, we as Anabaptists have championed the idea of a people's church, that no one stands above another. We don't believe in a hierarchy. Well, if in fact we do believe those things, then every member has an equal responsibility in ministry. And it goes on to say in the context that those responsibilities will be distinctly different one from another. But it is a fact, according to this scripture and others, that every member has a responsibility in ministry. It isn't the ministers up somewhere and the people, lay people down somewhere. We're all on an equal playing field. It's just that the pastors have a responsibility to equip members to do the work of the ministry. They rob their people if they attempt to do all of the ministry. They have some to do. But they rob their people if they attempt to do it all. It is the church as an organism, as a group, functioning in their various giftedness that gets the ministry done the way it ought to be done. And so as you look at this verse and the rest of it talking about edifying or building up the body of Christ, we have a future in view for those who obey this passage. I'm not talking about an eternal future, although that hopefully is in view as well, but we have a future in view, an immediate future. Notice verse 13, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. First of all, as we think of a congregation functioning the way this is outlining, where the ministry actually equips the church members to do the work of the ministry, there will be unity coming from that. Now, if we simply say to a congregation, y'all do the ministry, that will not necessarily result in unity. But if the ministry is equipping people to do it, teaching, showing, demonstrating how ministry needs to be done, that will bring unity. And so there is the unity of the faith, for the teaching is of the faith. And so there will be a unity factor as a result of ministry following the biblical outline. There will also be maturity. Notice verse 13 again. Of the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect man. And perfect here implies maturity, not sinless perfection. A mature man or person, if we want to be politically correct, although the translation is accurate the way it is, but it's generic of man, including men and women, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So there is maturity that comes from this. And I think we all have to recognize, and I trust we do, that this process begins with the gospel. It sort of begins and ends with the gospel. Because I think we need to see our congregations somewhat like giant vacuum cleaners, vacuuming up souls for the kingdom. And a vacuum cleaner has various parts that do different things. If you had one part only and it was multiplied 100 times, you still wouldn't have a vacuum cleaner. So that cleaner has to be built, and each part needs to be respected. And as a whole, there is then growth in terms of souls for the kingdom. I say it starts with the gospel. And I think many times we forget that. We know it in our heads, but we forget that church starts with the gospel. And it's the gospel in its fullness. It's not just responding to an altar call. It's not just saying the sinner's prayer, though those things may be included. But it is a transformed life by the power of the Spirit of God in response to our sinnership and rebellion against God, and in accepting the grace of God as manifested through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is an acceptance of the Lordship of Christ. The gospel without the Lordship of Christ is not the gospel at all. And so as you think about the ministry, it obviously starts with the gospel. I said it ends with the gospel. If the congregation is fulfilling what is taught here, then the gospel is going to have free course out through every part and every member of the congregation in some way. That then does the vacuum cleaning, if you will, if you follow that illustration. So the primary responsibility, as I see it, is equipping believers as far as the ministry is concerned. And then in verse 14, notice that it not only results in unity and maturity, but it also results in stability. That we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Stability is missing in the 21st century church in large measure. I think it's missing primarily because this principle that we're looking at has not been practiced well. I have opportunity through a whole series of circumstances to do ministry among the Old Order Amish of our community. I was just talking to one of my fellow counselors yesterday morning. We were at a meeting, a responsibility there, and we talked about, and he is of Amish heritage himself, and so we weren't talking about it with intending to offend at all, but we talked about the gullibility or naivety of Amish people, whether you're talking about ideas or even things that they might be sold, items that they might be sold. And we agreed they are very brilliant people. They're fine people in many senses. But the fact of the matter is they are naive, and I'm not talking about your Amish people up here. I'm just talking about the ones down south. Part of the reason is they are not informed. They have not been taught. And I think that is what we need to understand. And that's only an illustration. If our churches do not have people who are being taught, clearly taught, the principles of the Word of God, they will fall for error. And so as you think about that, see this passage just kind of unfolding those principles. And the result of unity, maturity, and stability in these verses is spoken of in verse 15. They then will be speaking the truth in love and growing up in all things into him who is the head, even Christ. And then from Christ flows verse 16, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. As we said about the vacuum cleaner, you know, not everybody is a wheel on the vacuum cleaner, not everybody's a brush, not everybody's a belt, and not everybody's a motor. But you have all these parts working together, then you're in a position, shall I say, to scoop up souls in ways that ministry could not do on their own. So, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, and this causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. There, in verse 16, is a functioning church. And it functions because, initially, you have these gifted brothers. They are gifted by God, and they are gifts to the church, who are equipping believers with the truth of God, which then enables believers to avoid the errors and doctrines of men, gives them strength because they have been taught to turn away from error and not be carried about with every wind of doctrine, but rather to be committed to the truth of God, which we understand from the Scripture as the very voice of God to us. It is God speaking to us, and thus strengthened, encouraged to do, to use their gifts and the overall function of the body of Christ, local. The result of not functioning in this way is all too evident across American Christianity, where people are confused, they're carried about with all sorts of, quote, new ideas, which aren't new at all. They're as old as the Garden of Eden. And confused, and growth is stunted, and churches die. So as we meditate on this passage, I trust you will not only on this day appreciate your pastors and your ministry, but regularly appreciate them and encourage them with a teachable spirit, that their work might be joyous rather than grievous. See, they don't have a choice. They have to do what the Bible says. And when people have not received that, then in fact that their work is grievous, according to Hebrews 13. But they still have to do it. But make their load light and be teachable and function then as a body of Christ presented here as the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effectual working by which every part does its share, contributing to growth and edification in love. Let's pray together. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of walking through this passage. And while it is familiar to many of us, it is ever new in its application to our daily life and ministry. We pray your blessing upon this ministry team and upon this congregation. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.